Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 6. Song number 6 in your songbooks will sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 6.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day, upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying from who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful Sunday morning you've given us to meet in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just fill our pastor with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, those blue folders there in your chairs, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 2. Page number 2 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 15 on page number 2.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this beautiful Sunday morning. It is supposed to warm up a little bit. I think it's supposed to get into the 50s eventually today. Better than up north where all the snow's at, right? So, glad everybody can make it out. Definitely packed house today. As far as the service times today, everything's going to be normal. We're going to have our church service right now. And then we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So our main soul winning time is going to be at 1 p.m. today. Get some lunch, come back here if you want to go out soul winning. And then the women's prayer meeting is going to be this afternoon as well. So that means between the services, after we're already out soul winning, the ladies are going to do a prayer meeting here in the, I guess this is the only hall we have. I was going to say like the auditorium, but what else is there, right? So, but that being said, obviously we'll see how that goes with that. We've been trying this out. Usually we'd have a prayer meeting on a different day, and a lot of ladies can leave, you know, kids at home with the husbands and all that. So let's see how it works out. I think today would be a great day to really figure out if this will work well. So let me know as far as that goes. And then we're going to have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. today. As far as the soul winning marathon this past Saturday or yesterday, seven salvations. So praise the Lord for that. Thanks to all those that went out for that. I know the weather wasn't particularly fantastic, but praise the Lord for the salvations there. After the service this morning, we're going to have some baptisms. So if you want to stick around for that, you're more than welcome to. Hopefully the water is not too cold, but we'll see. That's going to be happening. If you haven't been baptized, or maybe you've been baptized, but you got saved later on after you've been baptized and you want to get baptized, the only requirement for baptism is that you believe, and that you believe right on salvation. That's it. And I'll dunk you. So I don't hold you down too long. So that's available there if anybody is needing that. So just let me know. Or ask Brother Dave as well. As far as upcoming events, we do have this Wednesday is going to be kind of a special Wednesday because we have Easter coming up on Sunday. So we're going to do the Lord's Supper that evening. So we usually do it on Sunday evening, but we're going to do it this Wednesday evening. And so if you can be in your places there, I know Wednesday is a hard night to come out on, especially with work and everything. But I'm going to be probably just doing more of a special sermon for, you know, the death and crucifixion and everything of Christ leading up to the resurrection on Sunday. So we'll put maybe a little pause on our series in 1 Samuel for that. So, this Friday, we have the men's prayer meeting, and this coming Sunday, so next Sunday, between the services, we're going to have a fellowship. So, we have a list up there as far as like anything that anybody wants to bring as far as food. You don't have to bring anything, but if you're going to bring something, we just want to know so we know what's going to be there. And, everybody's bringing a pie and no one knows that. I mean, I wouldn't be against that if we just had like 20 pies. But we do kind of want to make sure that we're spacing that out. But that being said, there's a list back there if you want to put on there if you're bringing anything. Again, you don't have to bring anything. So we're going to have a fellowship in between the services. Our service times will be normal, though. So Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, everything will be the same. We will, hopefully, you know, Lord willing, it'll be nice outside, and we'll have a candy scramble for the kids and everything. We did it over there last time. I don't know, how much candy did you mow over? So we'll see how it goes, but that'll be fun this coming Sunday. And so, and then on the back of your bulletin there, we're still in the month of March, so we're still memorizing Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be memorizing the whole book of Jonah, but and as we go into April, Jonah chapter 3. So if you haven't started that, it's a pretty small book, pretty small chapter, so you could start in Jonah 1 right now, and I'm sure you can get caught up if you wanted to. So, and then Proverbs 18:22 is our memory verse for the week. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And then birthdays. My mom's is today. So happy birthday to my mom, wherever she's at. Oh, there she is. Yeah. So, and so we have my mom's today. Is Lane here by chance? Birthday's really upset about that. Well, hey, Brother Lane, if you're listening, we'll remember. So, well, I know Brother Dave will remember. And then Jalen, let's go. How old is Jalen going to be? What's that? 10. Whoa, double digits. So, well, amen there. So we'll, and then Allison is next Sunday. So, 1 week exactly away. So how old are you going to be, Allison? 10 as well? Double digits. So we'll sing happy birthday to my mom and to Jalen in the back there. And so and then anniversaries. Did we get the Crandalls? Sure about that? Should we get them again? You know, double honor, you know. I'm gonna stop there. Anyway, and then the Fords are on next Sunday. So, and then on the pregnancy list, there be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, due in August, and she is pregnant with twins. So, be in prayer for the McCloy family there and all that. Be in prayer for all the ladies that just had little ones. And so I think Anastasia and Tabby, but don't forget about. The Spinas and the Fords and everything. Obviously, there's always still that kind of transition of having more children there. So just be in prayer there that everything is going well. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Who's reading this morning? Brother Anthony, yes. So Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to, offering box in the back there if you want to give tithe and offering. Mother Baby Room for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. We're going to do the happy birthdays. And then Brother Anthony is going to be reading Ephesians chapter 5 for us.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 209. Song 209 in your psalm books. We'll sing Sunshine in the Soul. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Mrs. Robinson and to Jalen. So, y'all know the drill? Come on. Come on. All right. We'll have it. You know, we need to find out if there's any visitors that have birthdays. Yeah. Yeah? Todd, when's your birthday, man? Oh. What day of February? 8th? We could sing happy birthday to you. Todd, why don't you stand up, okay? Wait, we got somebody else back. We got people volunteering people. Good night. All right. Next week. Oh, you going to be here next week, brother? You going to be here next week? Yeah? You stand up anyway. Come on, there you go. All right, what was your name again? Devin. How old are you, Devin? 18. Well, congratulations. All right, you're... 18 tomorrow. Yep, congratulations, brother. And then Todd, how old are you, brother? All right, stand up. All right. Hey, listen, this is an equal opportunity church, okay? Okay, everybody stands up. And all right, we'll sing happy birthday to anybody else? Okay, sing happy birthday to all these people. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to all y'all. And we will sing song 209. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than clouds in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart. The flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Ephesians chapter 5. Bible reads, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, and no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning. We can gather and continue to learn. I pray that you would be a Pastor Robinson, filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled Pleasing Your Spouse. Pleasing Your Spouse. Now, I'm going to be preaching on this subject, more so dealing with the fact that there are people out there that are really over-spiritual when it comes to marriage, when it comes to Christianity. Meaning this is that they look at, well, you know, my wife needs to submit to me, and I don't give a rip whether she likes what I do or what I'm doing or where I'm going or whatever the case may be. The idea is that I believe we should be trying to please our spouse. So this is going to be a sermon that's more so going to be kind of geared towards husbands, towards their wives, though I'm going to be hitting on things as far as wives to their husbands, because I think there's this idea of, you know, woman, you must submit to me, and you're there to please me, and it's not the other way around a lot of times, okay? And what I want to get into is some Bible doctrines and just some Bible principles when it comes to the idea that, one, it's not wrong to want to please your wife. You know, to please your spouse, to do things that she likes to do, okay? Now, when it comes to this, I do want to hit on the very first part is that the proper roles of marriage, okay? Meaning this is that the husband is the head of the wife, okay? The husband is the leader, and the buck stops at him, okay? He is the one that gets the final say. He is not a two-headed monster where it's like 50-50 as far as how things are going to be done. But so I want to show that clearly, and the Bible clearly shows this. But you don't just take that and then just basically like, you know what, where you want to eat doesn't matter because it's where I want to eat. You know, where you want to live doesn't matter because it's where I want to live. You know, what house we get doesn't matter. It's what house I want. You know, and it's like this idea, this over, like taking that too far. You know, when it comes to this, if you're going to look at this as far as, okay, you say, well, marriage is like a dictatorship. Okay, but it's a benevolent dictatorship. Meaning this is that, you know what, we are the leader, but in the end, we're called to love our wives. Amen. Okay, we're called to basically, I don't know about you, when I got married, I didn't get married just to be in some contract with a partner to be like my roommate in life. And it's like, well, you know, I married you so I can be a pastor and so that I can, you know, basically just produce children, and that's it, right? And it's kind of like this weird mentality. And out in the world today, there's this thought process where there's a lot of people that don't want to get married. You know, they don't want to get married, and they're just like, well, marriage is, you know, obviously the laws are against men, and, you know, if a woman leaves, then basically they lose half their stuff and all that stuff. And don't get me wrong, that's true in a lot of cases. But then you have, you know, the people over here, it's like, well, marriage, the reason you should get married is because the whole purpose of man is reproduction. It's like, I wanted to have children, okay? That's not why I got married, though, just being honest, okay? I got married because I love my wife, and, you know, anyway. So I'm going to be getting into different things when it comes to that, is the fact of the matter is, obviously I'm for having children. I have five of them. So I'm not against having children, obviously. But people take these things too far to where it's kind of this idea of like, well, marriage just for like the purpose of like, you know, serving Christ and having children and doing all this. And listen, yes, that's what we should be doing with our marriage, for sure. But don't take out the whole idea of the union of marriage and what it, you know, other aspects as far as like why you would even get married, okay? Because, for example, you'll have the conservatives over here that will say, well, you need to get married, and marriage is only for reproduction, and that's why you get married, and that's all these other things. And then you have the people over here who's like, well, I don't want to get married because of all the laws and all this stuff. Here's why you get married, to avoid fornication. You notice that? That's what the Bible says. And, you know, a lot of people are like, well, what's the difference between being married for 10 years or living with somebody for 10 years? One's right, one's sin. That's the difference. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's the difference. Amen. So when people say, well, why should you get married? I'd be like, here's your options. Be celibate, meaning like you're just, you don't commit any type of act with the opposite sex. Okay, you can do that. You want to live that lifestyle, that's fine. Or get married. You know, those are your two options, okay? That's the two options that you have, okay? So when it comes to this, I hear these arguments from all these different sides. I hear it from the liberal side, I hear it from the conservative side, and I'm like, you guys are all missing the boat. The reason you get married, in a lot of cases, is so that union, that the bed is undefiled, essentially, okay? And so when it comes to this, I want you to know, first of all, what's the proper roles, okay? So look it down at verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it gives you a comparison. As the church is to be subject unto Christ, the wives are to be subject unto the husbands in everything. Okay? You're like, well, what if he tells me to go out and kill somebody? Of course, that's not what it's talking about. You know, it's like when people bring up these hypotheticals, it's like, obviously, if your husband tells you to commit some crime or sin, then the higher power of God is obviously who you listen to, right? You're subject unto the higher powers, the Bible says. Well, your husband, wives, is a higher power to you, okay? The Lord is above that, okay? So when it comes to anything that would be outside, you know, or anything that would be breaking the commandments of God, obviously you listen to God over your husband, right? But I'll say this, doesn't contradict Bible doctrine. It doesn't, I mean, as far as like commandments in the Bible to where you're not sinning, then you need to follow your husband. Okay? You need to follow your husband and what he says you need to do. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what people do here is they'll go to verse 21 and just try to negate this whole thing. Right? The verse 21 right before that, it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, therefore, you need to submit one to another in marriage. It's like, okay, so I guess just negate everything that's said after that, right? What it's talking about is in the church, obviously, we're to try to submit one to another, you know, and be humble before one another and submit one to another. Then it goes on to a subject as far as wives submitting unto their husbands, okay? And so people will negate that and be like, see, it's a 50-50 thing. No, it's very clear. As the church is subject unto Christ, the wife is to be subject unto her husband, okay? The role of husband and wife is crystal clear, and this is obviously not popular in 2024. This is something that, you know, I would be looked at as some bigot, some chauvinist kind of guy to say that, but this is just facts. This is the way that God laid it out. This is the way it should be. You want to have, listen, I'm not saying that this guarantees a great marriage, but I'll say this, is that you want to have a marriage that lasts long and is going to be a healthy marriage, then you need to have this being applied. Amen. And none of us are perfect, okay, when it comes to this type of thing. So it's not like, you know, well, my wife didn't submit, therefore our marriage is horrible. It's like, you know, like all of us are going to have times where you're going to fight, or, you know, there's going to be times like that. So I'm not coming to you today preaching a sermon and be like, listen to me because I know exactly how to please my wife. I do this, and I'm perfect in this, and just, you know, do like me, right? I'm just going to show you Bible principles as far as this is what should happen, this is what you should do, and we're all going to come short of this, right? Whether husbands, as far as leading and leading right, we're going to come short. Whether it's wives submitting to your husbands, you're going to come short. But the idea here is that you're constantly trying to fit that model. You're trying to be in that type of role that you're to be in, okay? And, you know, outside people just look at it and be like, oh, this is horrible and all that. But you know what you'll find is that husbands that lead well their wives end up being really happy. Amen. But being the leader doesn't mean that it's a great marriage, okay? Meaning, like, let's say you have that role defined well and you're leading and you're the buck stops at you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a great marriage, okay? So go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So authority structure is this. God the Father, Christ, husband, wife. That's the authority structure, right? As far as if you're married, okay? Obviously, if you're not married, then you don't have, you know, the spouse there. But the idea there is that any of us would be God, Christ, and obviously Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. Obviously, he is God. But you have a hierarchy within the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? And we're obviously under God's authority. But then if we have a wife, then our wife is under our authority, and children are under the husband and the wife's authority, okay? So, but I want to state this, okay? And I've heard this before. Some people have mentioned this to me, but I've heard this before, okay? This is the idea of husbands treating their wives like children, like they're their children, okay? And I completely disagree with this, okay? Our wives are not our children, okay? We do have authority over our wives, but it is different than our children, okay? Meaning this, I do not spank my wife, okay? There's a sound bite. But, you know, like, the obviously, discipline, you know, we discipline our children. Spanking is applied when necessary, all that stuff. But my wife is not my child. She's my wife. She and I are one flesh. And what I want to show you here is that there's a big difference between your spouse and your children, okay? Though, obviously, the buck stops at me as far as what's going to be done, okay? But in the end, she's not my child, okay? And so in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 here, this is also a great passage to show, you know, wives being subject unto husbands, even when, let's say, the husband isn't saved, okay? Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives. Now, likewise, if you were to look at chapter 2, it's talking about how Christ was subject unto the Father, okay, unto death. So, likewise, is showing you that in like manner, right, the wives are to be to the husbands when it comes to being subject, okay? So, if you want to know how strong that is, that's pretty strong. Now, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation is talking about how they live, like their manner. It's not just how they speak, but how they live and how they carry themselves and what they do, right? But it says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it's talking about, you know, what do you want your wife to be? Well, obviously submissive, meek, quiet. You don't want that loud, obnoxious type of, you know, the angry, the brawling woman where you want to be in the corner of a housetop than to dwell with that woman, right? Is that you like the meek and quiet spirit. And basically what it's saying is that even if they don't obey the word, they may be won just basically by seeing how submissive you are to them and how you're willing to basically do everything they want to do. Now, obviously, this isn't talking about like they tell you to do sin. But just in general, you're being a submissive wife. You're doing what you should be doing for your husband, all of that, right? And it says, it gives an example in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, if you know the story, she says that in her heart, okay? So when she calls Abraham Lord, she's saying in her heart, you know, am I going to conceive my Lord being old also? And she's speaking within herself, laughing, because you know, obviously the Lord's there telling Abraham that you're going to have a son through Sarah. And so that shows you that this wasn't some outward, like, oh, I'm calling you sir. You know, the Lord sometimes, you know, the way we would say it is like sir, right? And you say, that's ridiculous. Like calling your husband sir, calling him Lord, right? Well, here's the thing. She didn't just say it outwardly to be like kind of a show, like, hey, you're my Lord. She was saying it within her heart. This is what she thought of her husband, is that he's my Lord. Now, obviously not the Lord, but basically the respect that she had for her husband, which gets into a point as far as like what men want from a marriage is simply this, okay? Now, if you differ from me, whatever, okay? But this, you give this to your husband and everything, I mean, he'll charge hell with a squirt gun. Give him respect and do benevolence, you're good to go. That's all. And I you know, they'll take on, your husband will take on the world after that.
Amen.
That's all. That's all you really need to give them. I mean, you feed them every once in a while, that's good too, you know? And I'm joking. Obviously, you know, your wives, you know, my wife does, she cooks, she cleans, she does my laundry, like all these different things, right? But it really comes down to that, and I believe the Bible teaches that as well. I'm going to be getting into that a little bit. But the idea here is that Sarah called Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And what it's basically saying is that you can be like, if you do what Sarah did, then you're basically, it's kind of like that idea of, you know, the son or daughter of, meaning like you're basically like unto them, right? You're being like them. You're kind of like their child in the aspect that you're following their footsteps, right? But notice what it says here. Now, this is really what I want to get to here. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I don't know if you know this, but women are weaker than men. Facts. Okay? The fact that the world doesn't recognize this right now, or, well, most of the world recognizes this, but the idea that people think that women can, like, beat men in like, physical sports is insanity, okay? And they're finding out really quick how insane that is. But the idea here is that, obviously, you know, anatomy-wise, they are the weaker vessel. But weaker vessel doesn't mean that they're not as intelligent, okay? Women are just as intelligent as men. But there is a difference. Anatomy-wise, there's a difference even mentality-wise. And when I say mentality-wise, I'm not saying that in a matter of like, well, one's smarter than the other. Just different types of thinking, okay? You know, Eve was deceived by the serpent. She was beguiled by the serpent, right? And she ate the fruit. She gave it to her husband. But it says Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression, okay? So, you know, there's a difference there as far as Adam knew. He wasn't deceived by the serpent. He took it because his wife took it, okay? And there's a difference between the mentality there, okay? And so, but notice what it says here. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Notice this. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And here's what it comes down to, is that my wife and I are heirs together of the grace of life, meaning this, is that everything that I do, she's a partaker of. Everything that she does, I'm a partaker of. And we are a team, if you will, in this life when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to people that I win to Christ or things that I do as a pastor. It wouldn't be possible if she wasn't my wife right now. By the way, you know, I can't be a pastor unless you're the husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly.
Amen.
So without my wife, I wouldn't be standing up here right now preaching to you. Doesn't mean that I wouldn't maybe be going out soul winning or something like that, but the idea there is that there is something to be said about the fact that your wife is heir, you know, she is heir together with you. You're heirs together in this life. That's a big difference between you and your children, okay? And you being one of one flesh and bone of your bone, like that type of union there, is different than your children. So that this idea of treating your spouse like a child, and I think a lot of cases it's an excuse for abuse, to be honest with you. And this idea of like, well, I'm the husband, you know, do what I tell you, you know, what or what, you know? And it's always ridiculous to me when people are just like, well, you know, I had to, what, you can't handle her, right? You're afraid of her? She's going to beat you up? Listen, if your wife can beat you up, get to the gym right now. Amen. If your wife can beat you up right now, if you're afraid physically of your wife, then I hope she beat you up. Because then, maybe, you'll get some grit and go work out or something. I don't know. And I'm being dead serious right now. Listen, like, what are you even doing if that's the case? Like, wow, she was coming at me. I had to, like, hit her. It's like, she's coming at you. I could literally pick my wife up with one arm and just carry her down the street if I wanted to. Just pick her up and just run up the hill if you wanted me to. Just, I mean, I could toss her. I mean, what are you talking about? Like, people, the thing that I want to get to here is that, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know what the Bible says is that giving honor unto your wife. Amen. Giving honor unto your wife. Not treating her like a second-class citizen. Not treating her like a child. Amen. We're not to talk to our wives like children. We're to talk to them as equals. Now, equal in value, equal in inheritance, all of that. Obviously, that'd be like, okay, let's say I went to work and I have employees, right? And I have employees. Do I talk down to them? Do I talk to them like dirt? Do I be like, listen, slave, do the work I told you to do? Or do you talk to them like equals? Even though, technically, I mean, you are employing them, right? You talk to them with respect. You talk to them as equals. And you're in it together to make a profit for the business, right? But obviously, you have an authority structure there, right? We're not communists. We believe in a hierarchy here. The patriarchy. Well, it looks like the anti-patriarchy is working real well for our country right now. Isn't it? I mean, everything's just going fantastic right now, destroying the patriarchy. I mean, look back in the 1920s and 1930s. I want you to look up videos back then. And I want you to tell me that things have gotten better with society. Look at the way that people dressed. Look at the way that people carried themselves. Look at how modest everybody was dressed. And they weren't Amish. You know, they weren't like this. They were just dressed modestly, okay? And so, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 here, notice what it says here, verse 5, dealing with chastisement, okay? It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, in context, who are we talking about here? What is the picture? What is the allegory here? Parents to children, right? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we're talking about chastisement. We're talking about a parent to a child. I mean, if you're having to like discipline your wife like a child, there is something majorly wrong with your leadership skills. And probably their mental state. I don't know. Like what is going on for that to even be the case? And so let's make a clear delineation. Husband and wife, that's its own thing, right? You have an authority structure there. Children, that's not even an equation when you're talking about your spouse here. How you treat your children and how you discipline your children, how you raise your children is different than how you lead your wife, okay? And obviously, you lead your wife through the washing of the water of the word. If you're going to look at that example of Christ in the church, is that, you know how I get my wife to you know, when we first got engaged, before we even got engaged and all that, we were reading through the Bible, and there were things that she didn't agree with that I hold as certain doctrines. You know how I won her over? We read the Bible. And she saw it in the Bible. And she's like, yeah, there it is. One thing was dress standards, okay, as far as like wearing pants or wearing dresses, okay? Now, one thing that my wife did say to me before we ever got married was, she's like, I don't really see that necessarily like you see it, but because I care about you, I'll follow your lead on this. Now, that's the right response. Now, here's the thing. We weren't even married yet, so she didn't need to follow my lead on it, right? By the way, if you're engaged or you're dating somebody, you have no say in what that woman does until you're married, okay? You can't just go leading about, like, as far as, like, you must wear this, you must do this, until you're married, okay? You don't have that authority yet. Now, you can suggest it. You can say, I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and obviously if they want to take that, but they don't have to at that point. But all that to say is that, you know, there's obviously the verses of Deuteronomy 22:5, you know, not wearing that which pertaineth unto a man, and the vice versa, right? Obviously, a man is not to wear that which pertaineth to a woman. And in that, there's subjectivity as far as, like, what do you believe is the woman's garment and the men's garment, all that stuff, right? And so that was the argument when it comes to that. But as we were reading through the Bible, you know what really clicked is more than just the argument as far as, like, the dress compared to the pants type thing and modesty and all that, is the fact that reading through the Bible, you see a stark contrast between what the Bible teaches and what the world's doing. And what my wife said is, like, I want to wear dresses because I don't want to be anything close to what this world is right now, right? And really, that is kind of the big difference as far as, like, why you would have different dress standards. Is like, I want to be separate from the world. I don't want to be like the world, okay? And that being said, is that how I didn't? You know what? I didn't beat my girlfriend or my spouse or my fiance and be like, you must wear a dress, you know. And to be honest, you know, at the time I wasn't a pastor or anything like that. I wasn't like this is like, I wasn't that concerned about it, to be honest with you. Just so you know, okay? And maybe that's just because maybe I was just confident that I could win her over on it. Because you know what I told her? I said, you know what? I'll buy you all new dresses. I'll just buy a whole wardrobe of dresses, you know? Whatever you want. From wherever you want, right? And so that's the type of mentality you should go about and not be like, listen, wicked sinner. Get on board with me right now. You're like, I don't know why I'm still single, you know. The thing is, though, when it comes to these type of, you know, I would call that secondary kind of stuff or stuff that's not, like, primary type of stuff. You know what I did, though, is use the Word of God. The Word of God is the ultimate authority. Amen. But also, if you're dating somebody or you're wanting to get engaged to somebody, if they're just blatantly, like, nuts to the Word of God, well, that's a red flag, isn't it? If they're just like, you know what, nuts to that verse. You're like, well, okay, I guess that answers my question as far as whether this is going to go forward. So you can see how are they going that direction, and you lead them that direction. You don't beat them into submission, okay? Obviously, the same applies for children, but know this, is that try reasoning with a two-year-old. Try speaking logically with a two-year-old or three-year-old, and then come back to me and talk to me about why we shouldn't spank our children, okay? So, that being said, is that obviously, spanking is biblical, and there's reasonings why you use spanking, okay? Now, this isn't a sermon about spanking, but anyway, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I feel like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage where people will look at and say, you know, like, it's almost like they think it's a sin to want to please your spouse, okay? Like it's wrong to want to please your spouse. And I feel like they use this passage because this passage is kind of using that as an example of why you should be single, okay? And let's just read verse 32 here. The passage starts off with the fact that to avoid fornication, let every woman have her own husband and every man have her own wife, right? The whole context is like getting married to avoid fornication, okay? And in verse 32 here, it says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong unto the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." So they'll take this and be like, see, you know, that's Paul's kind of teaching that as far as like that's something that you don't want to be doing, right? Like it's some negative. Well, know this, is that the same thing said about the wife to the husband, okay? So let me ask you this. If you're going to say that about like, oh, I don't have to please my wife, well, look at the next verse. It says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy with both in body and in spirit, both she and but she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So let me ask you this. Is it wrong for your wife to please you? The whole context matters of what's being said here, okay? Because, notice, keep reading there, it says, but if a man, one is not saying it's sinful, because notice it says, if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Guess what? It's not a sin to get married, you know, in this case. It's not wrong, but this is, it says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity that, but hath power over his own will, and hath so declared his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Here's a case of good, better, best type of thing, right? None of it's wrong, right? Like if someone gets married, it's fine, it's good, right? But what Paul is stating, that it's better to remain like him, where he was unmarried and he could basically just be without distraction and serving the Lord, okay? But note the context. Look at verse 25. You know, back up and get context as far as what he's even talking about. It says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he's basically like, you know, I've, you know, basically been able to handle this. I, you know, he's not struggling with fornication. He can basically remain a virgin and not deal with that issue, right? And he's basically saying, let me speak on that. And he's basically, this isn't a commandment of the Lord. It says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In context, for the present distress is what he's saying, right? And this is his judgment basically saying, yeah, if you're unmarried, you know, you have more time. You're not dealing with kids. Like, you can do a lot for the Lord. Listen, before I got married, yeah, I mean, I could read a lot more. I could memorize a lot more. I could go soul winning a lot more. All that stuff, right? That's true. But know this, that exception right there is not the rule, okay? That the rule is in Genesis chapter 2:18, when Adam was created, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. That's the rule. It's not good for a man to be alone. Now, some people can handle that. Some people live fine like that. Some people don't really want a spouse, and that's fine. And really, this passage is kind of like, yeah, that's great. And you can actually capitalize on that because you can be very productive that way. But listen, if you're going to have trouble with fornication, you need to marry. You know, that's kind of the idea there, is that that's the rule. That's what most people are going to do. Most people are going to get married or should get married because to avoid fornication, okay, because we all have those natural desires there. Also, our memory verse for the week is Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you say, where is this sermon coming from? Well, there's a lot of hatred towards marriage out there nowadays. There's the MGTOW guys, men going their own way. That sounds a little gay to me. And I don't mean happy. That sounds a little borderline like, hey, where are you going? What way are you going? I'm not for the MGTOW movement, okay? This idea, and what it comes down to is that women have gotten super liberal and, like, you know, gone away from traditional values and all that stuff. And therefore, they're just like, well, nuts to it. We're just going to stay single and all that. And what usually happens in those situations, they become a bunch of whoremongers or just worthless. Okay, they live in their mother's basement at 35 and just like eat Cheetos off their chest, watching anime. I don't know. I mean, it's like, you know, like the Japanese, like, isn't it like their society is going to basically die out because they're not having children? Because all the males are in the basement or in their parents' house just playing video games, watching anime. They're literally kamikazing themselves. And so this idea of marriage is bad is ridiculous.
Amen.
Okay? Marriage is great. I'm not saying marriage is easy. But in the end, the Bible, you know, God is saying it's not good for a man to be alone. He's saying that if you find a good wife, you find a good thing.
Amen.
And obviously you want to find a virtuous woman, all of that. There's a lot that goes into like what type of woman you're looking for. And here's the thing, men. If the women are so liberal out there, here's what you do. You get them saved and you lead them.
Amen.
It's a lot easier for us men to lead the women than for the other way around. You know, obviously 1 Peter kind of covers like what do you do, women, if your spouse or, you know, how do you lead the man? Well, it's harder, isn't it? Because you have to lead by submission. So that's not easy. And so when it comes to this context matters, that the rule is, you know, finding a spouse, getting married. You're like, what's the alternative? Being celibate. But here's the problem, though, is that most people can't live that celibate life. Like, not easily, anyway. It's going to be hard. And I'm not against it. Paul, this is a great passage for those that are single because, sure, yeah, I mean, you could do great things for God. But it's going to be hard to deal with. So I'm not for this MGTOW stuff. I'm obviously not for all this hatred on marriage. But when it comes to marriage, what the Bible teaches as far as why people are getting married is for the reason of the union of marriage, for the due benevolence, for the coming together, for that type of, to basically to put the fire where it should be. I remember a preacher one time said, you know, basically marriage is basically putting the fire in like a furnace, right? Like, because we all have those natural desires, but basically putting it in a furnace so you don't burn down the house, right? And then obviously, if you're married, you know, committing adultery is like basically letting open that furnace to where it's just going to burn down your house, okay? And basically, it's better to get married than to burn. And what that's talking about is burning in lust and committing fornication and going down that trail of sin there, okay? Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Say, okay, well, how do I please my wife, right? Men, you're like, well, how do I please my wife? Now, women, you can testify later on whether what I'm saying is accurate as far as what you are looking for from your husband. But I believe, biblically speaking, this is what ultimately you're wanting from your husband, and that is security and stability. Security and stability. You want to be taken care of. You want safety, right? Security, safety to be taken care of. And that would entail, obviously, income, you know, food, all that stuff. But stability in the fact that you're mentally stable, that you're not, like, wishy-washy, you're not, like, here one minute, another minute, and meaning this, that you have a path that you're going on. And I believe what women really want, and women will say, well, no, that's not what I want. I want to be the one that's, like, you know, leading the charge. No, they don't. You know what they want? They want a man that has a mission, a righteous path that they're going on. And you know what women want is you to put out your hand and say, hey, come with me.
Amen.
Come with me and join me in this. That's what women want. And by the way, this may be a whole other sermon for another day. Men, there's a difference between pride and confidence.
Amen.
When it comes to women. And if you're young and you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a future wife, pride will turn off a woman like you wouldn't believe. But confidence is what they're looking for. And there's a thin line sometimes between that. Being confident to where, like, that guy knows what he's doing. He's competent. He knows what he's doing. He's got a path. He's on that path. And he is not worried about how he's going to get that done, right? And then someone that's just prideful. Just like, look at me. Look what I've done, you know. And just self accolades galore as far as just what they're doing and all that stuff. No, you want a man that it's clear what they're doing. Everybody knows what they're doing is right, and they don't even have to say it. And so look at this passage. I'm not going to go to all the verses just on this type of stuff, but I want you to look at this one. This is Song of Solomon, and this is what she has to say. This is what the woman has to say about her husband Solomon, okay? It says, verse 6, it says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." So, let me ask you a question. Do you think she feels safe at night? I think she does. I mean, I would feel safe in that, just to be honest with you, you know, if I had that many soldiers around me. But obviously, you know, we're not going to all have that, like, bodyguards galore around us and just walking around our house, making sure everything's all right. But ultimately, I do believe that women are looking for that man that's going to get up out of bed and, like, see if someone's trying to break into the house, right? You know, that man that's going to, like, all right, get my shotgun, you know, and I'm going to go out here and, like, deal with the situation, right? And be like, it was a raccoon. Don't worry about it. You know, whatever. You know, the idea there is that, you know, that safety, that security that's there. And listen, the wife is the weaker vessel. So if you're walking down the street, ladies, do you want a guy that you believe can hold his own and protect you? Or do you want someone next to you that are like, I might have to pick this guy up and carry him out of this situation? That exists today. It exists. And listen, I know that there's this feminist movement out there that are trying to feminize men. But I'll say this. Women may say they want that man that's in touch with his feminine side, but they're lying to themselves. Amen. They want a man that's obviously not a jerk. Right? Not full of pride, but they want a man that is a man. That a bear's coming at them. And listen, I know women, you may not know this, but every man in here has thought about how they would deal with a bear. Amen. You're like, why would you think about that? You'll appreciate that if a bear comes onto the scene, okay? And you're always thinking about, I don't have a gun. What do I do, right? Because obviously if you have a gun, you're just like, I'm just going to shoot it, right? But like, I don't have a gun. I got a pocket knife. What could I do with that, right? Could I like slit its throat? Like you're like running through scenarios. Could I put a rear naked choke on it? Would that work? Ultimately, you're going to die, right? But you're preparing mentally. It's always good to prepare mentally before you get into situations like that. It's like if you go to the DMV, I like someone to just punch me in the face before I go in. At least then I'm mentally prepared for what I have to deal with. But the idea there is that obviously the man is just wired differently as far as like the fight or flight type of like, hey, how am I going to deal with this situation? You know, like, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of times you'll go to places, especially when you have children and stuff like that, you're like, checking your surroundings, right? Does anyone look out of sorts, right? Where's my exits? Like, where would I take my family? Where would I put them, right, if I had to go deal with a situation? There's just things like that that men are thinking about. Now, I'm not saying women aren't thinking about this type of stuff, if you have kids and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. But in the end, I believe every woman would like a man to be there in that situation. Right? I mean, think about it. If you had a choice as far as a bear is going to bust through that door, who do you want to take care of that situation? I'm picking Rob, you know. He's like 6'7", you know. He's going to take it out. He's going to wrestle it to the ground. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So you want someone that's going to give you security, safety, all of that. When it comes to financially, physically. But I want to say this emotionally. Okay, and this is what I really want to get to with this as far as being stable. You need to be that emotional stability for your wife. You're like, are you telling me that women are emotional? The question that you may ask is, do I have to tell you that? So we all know that there's different emotions and just the emotional roller coasters when it comes to that. That's just hormonal. And listen, I'm going to be covering an overview of Leviticus and tonight or this afternoon. Leviticus has a whole chapter on the difference between having a girl, like birthing a girl and birthing a boy. And just scientifically, biblically, there's a difference in hormones whether you have a girl or whether you have a boy. And the recovery process for having a girl is double than for a boy, biblically speaking. But medically speaking, they know that to be true too, okay? It all has to do with hormones. It has to do with that type of thing. And guess what? Hormones affect how you think. They affect your emotions. They affect all that. And I'm not here, you know, obviously, I love women. I love my wife. But there is a difference between that. And meaning this is that, and my wife's not emotional, okay? So my wife's kind of maybe not the best example of this, because she's pretty unemotional, if that makes sense, if that's a word. But I would say if I was going to give a graph of women's emotions, okay? Man, all the women are going to hate me today. But it'd be kind of like a roller coaster a little bit, you know? Amen. Right? It's kind of like this. You're like, today was great. Yeah, you're here. Wait till tomorrow. Boom. Now, a man's emotions are kind of like this. It's not that we don't have, like, down times and high times and all that stuff, but we're kind of just right here, you know, kind of in that realm, right? And our job is to basically help stabilize the other emotions, right? And the thing is that that stability mentally there, and you all know, you know this, right? There'll be something that will be like, what's wrong? And they'll explain it, and you'll be like, why is that a problem? And you're just like, that's not going to be a problem. That isn't a problem. Why is this a big deal, right? And the thing is that obviously in those situations, you don't want to be like, listen, you know what you need to do? Stop being emotional and just like do it that way. The idea there is that you're kind of just there for the stability, right? Just to kind of hold on to during those low times, all those different things. And what you don't want to be is someone that's like this, a man that's like this, right? You don't want to be, because what if both of you are down here, right? And this is where we get into an unstable man. Okay, notice what it says here in James 1, verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Stability mentally, men, we need to be that mental stability. And I'm being a little facetious when it comes to, like, the highs and lows of women, okay? I'm not saying they're all, like, just bipolar, like, creatures that are just crazy, okay? I'm just saying that, generally speaking, there is emotions that go up and down dealing with hormones. And that's just the natural state of women, okay? Where men don't have to deal with those. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't have children. We can't have children. And we don't have those type of things that are going on when it comes to that. And so women want us to be stable, all of that. Reuben, for example, it's said about Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, is that he's unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. When it states that him being unstable, it has to do with him committing adultery with his father's concubine, okay? So When you're dealing with stability, this can also get into faithfulness. Faithful to your spouse, knowing that you're faithful, right? Not thinking that, oh, you know, what's he doing when he's at work? What's he doing over here? It's just like, no, I know what he's doing. And you don't have to be like big brother that's like checking in on him all the time or anything like that. It's just like, I know what he's doing. I know like he's not doing anything nefarious. It's just like this mental state of like, I know that there's nothing going on, because that will obviously hurt a marriage. And what I'm saying with this is that, okay, men, here's how you please your wives. You're mentally stable, meaning you're not just wavering from one thing to another. You're not just going from one thing to another. You got this path that you're going on. You're stable. And, you know, that type of stability and security is what is going to please your wife. Because just to be honest, if you guys have kids, stability is not at home when you're not there, meaning with the kids. By and large, it's what I like to call it is controlled chaos. Okay? And listen, I want to say this too, men. When it comes to marriage, don't have these unrealistic expectations. Okay? Like going into marriage thinking like your wife is going to be like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Like that just everything is going right. Nothing's going wrong. You know, the house is spick and span. There's a hot meal every single night. Like everything's going right. Do not have that type of expectation. Meaning this, when it comes to the kids and the house, you know, the house being clean and all that stuff. Listen, I don't expect my house to be some like museum right now when I come home. Like, we're in survival mode. I have 5 kids, 8 and under. It is what it is, right? You know what? My house could be a museum when my kids are older. It could be spick and span, look nice, and I could show all my friends, look at my cool house. Now it's a playroom, essentially. Like, it is what it is. And this unrealistic expectations that you put on your wife is only going to make those emotions and, like, those lows worse, okay? Meaning that, for example, I expect my children to be alive when I get home. You know, I expect certain things to be done. You know, obviously, we homeschool our children, so I want their, you know, like, obviously, that's something that I want to see that's progressing and that's not getting fallen by the wayside, right? But I'll say this, and you could say, well, you know, you're out to lunch or whatever on this. If I come home and dinner is convoluted or dinner's not like this well 3-course meal, I don't give a rip. I don't care. You know what I do? I go into the pantry. I get my favorite cereal. I sit down and enjoy it. And I'm as happy as a clam. I don't know why clams are happy. But I'm really happy, like, just doing that. Because, you know, one thing is that my laundry's always done. The house isn't filled with filth and, like, garbage and all this other stuff. It's like, yeah, there's a Lego on the floor. So be it. Who cares, right? Don't have these unrealistic expectations in your marriage. And what I'm saying with this is that you want to please your wife is don't hold her to those unrealistic expectations. Because if you have those unrealistic expectations, then it's going to be this burden that's on them. And I preached a whole sermon about, like, residual stress and how I put maybe unrealistic expectations on myself. And I have to constantly be like, okay, I don't need to do that right now. I don't need to do this. And I'm stressing myself out. But sometimes we need to know, like, there's certain times in life where, hey, this stuff doesn't matter as much. You don't need to iron my clothes. Right? You don't need to do this. You don't need to do this. These are the important things. They're fed, they're alive, they're clean, the schooling's getting done, the house hasn't burned down. Okay? And that's it, you know? Anything, you know what? If there's a meal, when I get home and there's like this hot meal there, and don't get me wrong, most of the time, the food's on the table, right? It's ready to go, whatever, right? But if there's a meal waiting for me when I get home, I look at it as a bonus. I'm like, oh, cool. Nice. You know, That's good. Or, you know, like Holly will be like doing things with like sourdough, or she made some like other type of thing that she's never made before or something like that. I'm like, it's a bonus. I'm not like, of course that's there. Should be there. Like, why wasn't there that there yesterday? You know, like, no. Have realistic expectations when it comes to that. And like I said, when it comes to, you know, pleasing your husband, respect, reverence, you know, it talks about reverencing your husband. And then it talks about due benevolence. Now, due benevolence works on both sides, okay? And what I'm talking about is coming together, obviously, what married people do. Really, ladies, that's it. That's pretty much it, right? That's there. Obviously, there's other things that we'd want and like and stuff like that at home and in marriage and stuff like that. But honestly, if that's taken care of, I'm good to go, you know? Well, what's the challenge in life? Let's do it, you know? And so, because that goes a long way. When you think about respect, it's like, how does your wife talk to you out in public? Does she argue with you out in public? Does she, like, disrespect you out in public? You know, that type of thing. Does she disrespect you at home in front of your children? That's huge. And ladies, you need to understand that that's huge. That type of, like, just that respect that's there, that's huge to men. That's huge at the workplace. How people respect you. How people talk to you. You know, how do they talk to you with respect, or do they talk to you as, you know, like a punk or something like that? Okay? You want your wife to respect you. You don't necessarily have to call him Lord or Sir, but if you treat him that way, it goes a long way. Now, there's two stories in the Bible, and I don't know if I'll get to them really here, but about pleasing your wife and big decisions that are made. Go to Genesis chapter 31. I was actually just reading through the story the other day. I thought this fit well. I believe that you should have your wife in on the conversation on any big decisions that you make in life, whether it's purchasing something, whether it's moving somewhere, whatever it is. If it's a big decision, you need to be talking to your wife. This idea of not involving your wife in big decisions like that is ridiculous. You're just asking for there to be rough roads in your marriage. And what it really comes down to is I think that there's this weird mentality that there's only one right way. There's only one place. There's only one place that's right to live. That's it. Nothing else. There's only one woman to marry. That's it. There's nothing else. There's only one man to marry. That's it. There's nothing else. There's this weird mentality of like this kind of, I don't know if it's like this kind of Calvinistic, like predestination type of mentality of like, the Lord wants me here. And if I'm not in that one place, I'm not right with God. That's hogwash. That is ridiculous. You know what the Bible teaches throughout the scriptures is that marry whom you will, only in the Lord, right? Marry whoever you want, but obviously you want them to be saved. You want them to be a Christian. You know, you want them to, you know, you want a believer. You don't want to be unequally yoked, right? The same thing goes with, do you think that, listen, I can't pastor a church in Pittsburgh and still be thriving and the Lord want me to be there? You don't think I can go pastor a church in, like, Florida or, you know, North Carolina or, of course, I'm saying East Coast because nuts to the West Coast. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's enough good preachers out there, okay? No, not really. There's obviously needs more preachers everywhere. But the idea here is that it's not like God told me, Jason, go to Fairmont. Anywhere else and you're not right with God. Same thing goes with where you live, what house you buy, what car you buy, like what profession you go into. You know, and people have this weird mentality that it must be that one thing or you're not right with God. That's ridiculous. And the thing goes into the matter is that, you know what? I believe that I'll say this. I want my wife to be on board with big decisions like that. Now, ultimately, I had the final say. right? If there's like, these are the options, and I'm like, these all are bad. This is the only one that's good. And my wife's like, no, I think this one, I'd like this one over here. It's like, well, I believe this is going to be the only route that's going to be viable here, you know, and all of that. Then obviously I'm not saying that you have to take your wife's position, but I'll say this, not counseling with your wife, I believe is foolish. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Go to Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. This is a story where Jacob is leaving Laban. Okay, Laban is his uncle, and he marries, you know, so Laban is Rebekah's brother, and he goes out there and marries Rachel and Leah from Laban, and basically he's been living there for 20 years. You know, 14 years he served for both Leah and Rachel, and then another 6 years where he was keeping his cattle and all that. But he's going to leave. And notice what it says here, verse 1, it says, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which our father's hath, he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So basically, the Lord literally speaks to Jacob and says, hey, return to your land, I'll be with you. Okay. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered me not to hurt me, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled and grizzled. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leaped upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Jacob even give that whole speech to his wives? Now, I'm not here condoning him having multiple wives, okay? That's a whole other sermon for another day. Why did he even talk to them about that? Why didn't he just say, hey, pick up your sticks, let's go? Right? Pick up all your stuff, we're leaving. No, he talked to them about it because this is a big deal. They're leaving their home country away from their father, away from everything that they've known, and he's discussing, hey, I'm in the right here, God has blessed me, and obviously I've been distressed by, you know, your father's obviously changed my wages 10 times, all this stuff, right? Notice what they say. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion here or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. Now that's how you deal with a big move situation. Now the question would come is like, what if they said, no, we don't want to leave? Okay? Well, obviously Jacob should be the leader and he's going to listen to God over his wives, right? But do you see the big difference if they moved and he's just like nuts to what you had to say? Not telling them at all, like, hey, we're moving, this is why, all of this stuff. Would you say that Jacob's a bad example of, like, a character in the Bible? I would say, I mean, he's the patriarch. He's Israel, right? So, obviously, I don't condone everything that he's ever done. But I believe that that was the right way to deal with that situation where you are basically communicating with them on that. And in some cases, your wife might actually have better advice or better options. That's possible, by the way. Do you know that my wife has had good advice, that I've actually changed what I was going to do and did what she thought was better? Oh, you're not a man. You're henpecked. Henpecked would be me just basically saying, that's not a good idea, but I'm going to do it anyway to please you. Okay? But I believe it's foolish to do what you say you're going to do, even though you know what she says is better. That is prideful and foolish. What are you even doing? And you know what? That sends a signal to your wife that her opinion doesn't matter to you, her advice doesn't matter to you, and that you'll do what you want to do, whether it's the best choice or not. That sends a loud and clear signal to your spouse on your mentality on how to deal with situations. I mean, why, Emma, sit down, look forward. Why would I not take my wife's advice when it's better than what I was thinking? Say, well, you know, their advice can't be better. We're men. Like, listen, I am all about being the leader. I'm all about having the final say. But you know what? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And who do you think has your best interest in account more than your spouse? I mean, think about it. If I went to my good friends here and, you know, I said, hey, this is my situation, who do you think is going to have my best interest, them or my wife? Clearly my wife, right? Without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, we're one flesh. We have children. We live together. So why not take their advice? Now, I'm not going to read this whole story, but you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and we'll be done. The story of Abigail. David, a man after God's own heart, was about to go destroy Nabal and everybody that worked for him, all the men, okay? Because basically he asked for food and stuff like that, and Nabal basically just brushed him off, even though David and his men were protecting his flock and protecting all his men, and David was about to go just destroy everybody, okay, and destroy all the men anyway. But Abigail came up and basically stopped him, basically said, hey, you know, don't do this, gave him all kinds of food, all this stuff, and says, don't basically avenge yourself. And I want you to see what David says here in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. There's David, a man after God's own heart, who's about to be king of Israel, saying that blessed be the advice of that woman right there. Why? Because it says, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Abigail. I mean, and by the way, David is like the greatest example of loving his enemy, right? Where he wouldn't kill Saul, and almost to a fault where he's loving his enemy, right? But Abigail gave this advice and basically said to him, you know, don't do this because when you're king, this is going to be a snare unto you. You're going to regret this later on. And you know what David did? He changed his mind. He didn't say, nothing to you, woman. I made up my mind. The idea here is that you want to please your spouse, give them safety, security, stability, and treat them as an equal. Listen, we are the leaders, men. The buck stops at us. But my wife is my equal, okay? She is my equal in value. We are equal in one flesh. And yes, I have authority over her. But let me ask you a question. The Father is greater than the Son as far as authority. But Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And obviously it's not going to be a perfect example, you know, as far as marriage is concerned there. But the idea there is that don't treat your wife as a child. Treat her with honor and respect. And value her judgment and her advice. You don't have to always take it. That doesn't have to be always what you go with. But if you go with your own way, even though you know hers is better, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. That is what gives what we believe about marriage a bad name. Okay? That's where it gets into this idea of this, like, dictatorship. I'm doing it. No matter, nuts to what you have to say. And you're just some peon that's like, on par with, like, the authority of my children. No. That, I believe, will cause your spouse to be pleased and to love you and all of that. You respect her and give her honor. Don't be surprised if she ends up submitting unto you more. Don't be surprised if she ends up maybe calling you sir. You know, if you give her that kind of honor, you give her that kind of, you know, credence to what she has to say, and you're not just going your own way with whatever you're doing. And by the way, you know, when you make those big decisions without her, don't be surprised if it's not fun living with her. Okay? You're like, well, she should love me. She should do that. You know what? Wives should do a lot of things. Doesn't mean they will. You know, my wife shouldn't leave me. You know, divorce is off the table. Doesn't mean she won't. The idea there is that obviously the law and the Bible says they should submit no matter what. They should love you no matter what. They should stay with you and not leave you no matter what. But what if they don't? Because guess what? They could. So you have to be thinking about that when it comes to, especially our realm. When I say independent fundamental Baptist realm, is that we a lot of times get a reputation of being like this dictator where it's like, nuts to what the women say, okay? Nuts to what our wives say. And, you know, I believe that this is a sermon that we all need to work on. Like I said, I'm not perfect in this, you know? I'm hard-headed. I don't know if you know this. It's hard to change my mind, but my wife has done it. You know, she's actually laid out, like, this is why this is better, and I'm like, you're right. It hasn't happened often. No, I'm just kidding. But I believe that this is something that we all need in a marriage. You know, we need to be thinking about this, especially men, when it comes to how we treat our wives, how we view them as equals in our marriage, but not taking it to the extent what people are saying, where, oh, no, the wife calls the shots, it's 50-50, and we vote on it. We don't vote on it, okay? That wouldn't make any sense anyway, right? Two people voting on something that they oppose on, you'll be there all day. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us as men, especially in our marriages, to dwell with them according to knowledge, to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And Lord, knowing that we're heirs together in the grace of life, and Lord, help us to be the husbands we need to be the fathers we need to be, and wives as well, that they be the wives they should be, the mothers they should be. And Lord, just thank you for examples in the Bible of this, and Lord, just pray that you help us in our marriages in this church. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But they will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 212. Psalm 212 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "Oh Happy Day." If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 212. Oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill this house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day.